And for our scripture reading from the New Testament, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 24. I will read the first 16 verses of Acts 24. Let us hear now God's holy word. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." Here ends the reading of this passage of Scripture. Let's come before. And for our Scripture lesson, let's turn now to 2 Samuel 22. I'm going to read verses 20 to 51 of the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. Let's listen now to God's holy word. Let's listen with our hearts as well as our ears. "He also brought me out of into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With a merciful, you will show yourself merciful, and with a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With a pure, you will show yourself pure, and with a devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Who is God except the Lord, Jehovah? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they should not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer at this time. Father, we have some difficult concepts now to try to understand about ourselves and about how you look at us. And I pray, O Lord, that you give to us clear understanding of how indeed we may expect your blessing and how indeed you look upon us and what it is that you're looking for in us. Help us, O Lord, to understand these things, and then, O Lord, we pray, help us to live lives that expect victory over our adversaries. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you think of the Lord? How does he see you? Last time we looked at how you think of the Lord. This time I want us to look at how he sees us. We heard last time how David had learned to look upon God from 2 Samuel 22. And David came to realize what the Lord had come to mean to him. That he is a rock, he's a fortress, he's a shield, a savior to him. And that's how God showed himself to David. But how did God see David? How does God see me? How do we appear in his eyes? In 2 Samuel 22:21, David made the claim, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, if you were here last week, you would remember that we concluded that David was prophetically speaking of Christ's sinlessness. He said, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness," but he was prophetically speaking in the spirit of Christ and speaking of Christ's sinless righteousness, because David certainly was not free of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark. And David was guilty, certainly, of that. But yet there is a sense in which David was blameless. Though he could not claim sinless purity in God's eyes, he could claim faithful loyalty to God and his covenant in the face of idolatry and worldliness. He never gave up on God. And therefore, God promised him that he would grant him the victory, and God testified that he was pleased with David because he gave David the victory even over more powerful enemies. So we see that there is an element of righteousness here that we need to think about for ourselves. We often run into this problem, of course. Do you live a righteous life? Oh, I live a righteous life, but I know I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And then every time you sin, you convince yourself. We'll look at this in more detail later. But you convince yourself that you've fallen short and God has no reason to be pleased with you. And yet, so did David. And so how is it that he's called righteous? How is it that he's called blameless? And how is it that God blessed him for it? So we may say that victory over our adversaries, victory over sin and Satan, depends on a formula. I'd like to make it simple for us. Explain Einstein's formula for relativity. Well, I can't, but I can give you the formula. And we all know E equals mc squared, right?
Right.
Okay. Well, David kind of suggests a simple formula for himself that might help us to understand this dilemma of righteousness, blamelessness coming from a sinner. And it's this: victory equals F, that is V, equals FC squared. Victory is the V, the F is faithfulness, and the C is Christ together. Victory comes with faithfulness and Christ together. And then it's squared as Christ makes us more than conquerors. Now, this is not a victory based on merit. I want us to make that very clear. It's a matter of my being faithful to rely upon Christ. That's different. You can't expect to rely on Christ if you're not faithful, and even if you are otherwise faithful, you will fail if you don't rely on Christ. And therefore, if you want the victory, you need to be faithfully relying upon Christ. So let's put these three factors together in David's life and maybe learn some lessons for our own life. First, I want us to see how David showed faithfulness. Then I want us to see Christ's part in this, and how the battle was the Lord's, the battle was Christ's. And then finally, I want us to see the victory and how we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. First of all, David showed faithfulness, and he talks about it here in this psalm in 2 Samuel 22. David is examining his own conscience here. If we read verses 21 to 24, he said, "I have kept the ways of the Lord, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity." Now he's looking back in this, recalling how from his youth he had kept the ways of the Lord, the laws and the ordinances of God, even when he was hiding in a foreign land or fleeing in a lonely wilderness, and how he was a fugitive. Yet he procured for himself a priest, and he sought the oracle of God regularly. He resisted temptation, even when Kila had betrayed him. His own brothers betrayed him. He didn't avenge himself, betrayed him to Saul, that is. And how the Philistine marauders had attacked him as a result. We recall how the Ziphites repeatedly spied against him and told Saul of his location. Or when David resisted the two opportunities he had to slay the king Saul and be free, but he would not because he was anointed of the Lord. And so David concludes, "Because I have been faithful to him, he will be faithful to me. And he has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands in these matters, he has recompensed me." David is pretty much taking a stand like the Apostle Paul did that I read earlier from Acts 24. And how he stood and said, "I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." Now, Paul is in pleading sinless righteousness. But he is pleading a conscience that pleases God, a conscience that is clean before men. But I know the struggle. We have left churches that preach works righteousness, some fundamentalistic churches. We have left liberal churches to come here to receive the law of God. And we all believe that if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're all encouraged to confess our sins, and this is right and this is good. But sometimes we don't know what to do with it in our own eyes and how we are seen by God. Sometimes we are plagued with a sense of a cloud of guilt, as though God is looking at us with a frown. We know the Bible says, who can say I'm pure from my sin? But then how does David stand so boldly and say he's righteous before God? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't mean, and then I'll tell you what he does mean. What he does not mean is that David was sinless. He, like everyone else, has sinned and fell short of the glory of God. All right, in iniquity was he brought forth, and in sin his mother conceived him. Psalm 51:5. And he will not go to heaven, and he will not see God based on a record of his own clean conscience. We are not justified of our sins because we live a pretty good life. So that's not what he means. What he does mean is that he has kept his integrity before God and before men throughout the years of conflict. He didn't compromise. He didn't do as so many kings that followed him and resort to idols. He retained a trust in the Lord throughout his flight from Saul. And when he hid from the Philistine, from Saul in Philistine territory, he did not give way to their pagan ways. A.W. Pink says it so well with the kind of righteousness we are talking about and that David is. He says, quote, "A man is not guilty of pride in knowing that in this world he is truthful, honest, merciful, nor when he believes that God rewards him in providence because of these virtues." Think about it. A man is not guilty of pride knowing that in this world he's been truthful, honest, and merciful. David testified, "He rescued me because he delighted in me. He was sure of God's good opinion of him." Or as Charles Spurgeon said, "Whatever evil men might think of him, David felt that he had the good opinion of God." Are we assured of God's good opinion of us? Can we say that the Lord delights in us? On the one hand, we know that there are professing Christians out there who are quick to make sure you know all about their high moral standards, men who expect to be recognized for their good reputation. But on the other hand, there is a large number of born-again Christians who are so oppressed by a sin consciousness and so troubled by guilts of the past and troubled by their own shortcomings that they actually lower their expectation of blessing from God. And they deem themselves unable or unworthy to serve him in church. "I'm not worthy to do that. I'm not good enough." I've heard it. And they also fail to testify to others, actually, the good and the beneficial things God has done in their lives because they made the right choices. That God has rewarded them for their faithfulness and their wise decisions. We don't even hear that from them, lest it look upon, they might be deemed as looking upon themselves as self-righteous. We're so scared of that term. But A.W. Pink wrote, quote, "It is a false humility which shuts our eyes to the work of divine grace within us." It is all of grace, true. But rewards come on account of the faithfulness His grace has produced in us. Victory requires my faithfulness. So back to the formula. V equals FC squared. Victory equals faithfulness and Christ squared. Victory is the product of faithfulness and Christ. It is a matter of being faithful in reliance upon Christ. And it's not faithfulness plus Christ. It's not Christ does some of it and I do some of it. It's reliance in faithfulness, in reliance on Christ. Let's make sure of that too. So let's look at Christ's part in this. Through David, we saw what faithfulness was about. Now let's look at what Christ's part in this is. Verse 18, David acknowledged that his enemies were in fact too strong for him. But he didn't surrender, you see, because he knew how God saw him. God saw him as superior to his enemies because the battle is the Lord's. And that's how we should understand God sees us all in Christ Jesus. Of course the enemy is too strong with us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with Christ. God sees us with Christ. Then the battle is the Lord's. And David declared this from the very beginning when he stood before Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, he cries to the giant, face to face with him out there in the battlefield, just the two of them staring at each other. You come to me with a sword, he says, with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Do we trust in that Lord that way? Throughout his life, David was enabled to triumph mightily over his enemies in spite of their superior strength. Because of this, we see David, then he does the attacking. We see David is doing the crushing. He's crushing troops under his foot. He's scaling high walls on the way. Verse 34, he has the agility of a mountain goat to keep his footing and to dodge and to duck and to outmaneuver his enemy, he says. David sensed the strength of the Lord in him as Samson sensed it when the Lord's Spirit came upon him. In this power of the Lord, David was able to rout the enemy. They were destroyed, consumed, devoured, crushed, pulverized like dust, he said, stomped on at their neck, and slain. These are the ones that David had said, they are too strong for me. The battle is the Lord's. See. And we need this assurance. As God sees us, we are different from all others. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God sees you as different from all others? He sees the righteous loyalty in us and repays us with mercy. It says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. What does that tell us? It means that God is looking. God is watching us. And the battles that we fight are often battles against the unmerciful and against the blameworthy and against the impure thoughts and behavior. But when we battle against these forces of the devil, the Spirit of Christ comes to our aid and helps us. We cry unto the Lord and he will hear us and he will take us out of the waters that are flowing, the chaotic thoughts that come into our minds and the temptations out in the world. We're fighting a battle every day against Goliath. But the Lord sees our hearts as pure and as blameless and as merciful as he taught David. And the Lord is merciful to us, and the Lord becomes blameless to us, reliable and pure. But going back to that statement, do you realize that God sees you as different from all others? You see, in verse 27, it tells us how God looks differently on others who do not know the Lord. David says, with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. I love that. I love that term, shrewd. It applies to those who think they can call upon the Lord in their trouble, but don't really know him in their lives. It tells us that David's enemies even looked to Jehovah. Yes, not a God, not their God, not Baal, but Jehovah himself. And David's enemies see what David is doing in the name of Jehovah, so they cried unto Jehovah. But did God hear them? Maybe they offered sacrifices to Jehovah, just like the Israelites did. But did God receive their sacrifices? No, because God is too shrewd. He is too shrewd to be deceived by hypocritical prayers. He knows that their hands are covered with blood. You can't fool God. And that's why even among the Jews in Isaiah 1:15, when you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. God is too shrewd. He knows the devious and the hypocritical. And so this reinforces to us this knowledge that Christ looks differently upon you, upon me, than he does upon the world. And because he looks different upon us, he separates us unto himself, and he takes over the battle. God sees us as faithful. Christ comes to the rescue, and the battle is the Lord's. And there we have the formula. V equals FC squared. That is, victory is the product of my faithfulness and Christ's faithfulness squared. Because I have been found faithful in God's eyes, Christ will show himself faithful. And so it is proven to be the fact throughout church history. Thousands upon thousands of generations through the ages of men have put their trust entirely upon the Lord and staked their decisions upon his will. And the Lord has not failed to see this in them, set them apart, and remarkably intervene in their behalf. But what does the C squared mean? And what is the victory? The victory is the crown. The crown over all. There is one other factor you see in this equation. It is the square of C. V equals FC squared. When you square the C, Christ taking the battle and winning for us, it raises it to a higher power. Add the compounding power of heaven to your victories of this life, and you have an everlasting crown in heaven with Christ over the kingdom of God, over all the nations of the world. And we shall reign with him forever and ever. Amen. The victory that Christ gave David and that Christ gives us now is but a foretaste of the everlasting victory of the kingdom of our Lord, which he will win over all the nations. So through the inspired eyes of David, we see the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 44. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. Well, he can't be speaking of himself here. David speaks of what he's not enjoyed himself, yet somehow he expects to enjoy this in his son, capital S. Subjection of the peoples over all the earth to his reign, the reign of his son, the son of David. He expects that his son will be acknowledged and obeyed as Lord and King over the lords and kings of this world, even those who despise him. He says in verse 45, the foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. He expects then that even those who have been evading Christ all their lives will some then on that great day be brought out, and they will be forced to kneel before Christ and declare that he is Lord of all. He expects that his son will bring reckoning upon those who have escaped the sword in this life. And this will be the fulfillment of God's gracious covenant promise in Christ, shown to David and his descendants forever. Verse 51, that's how it ends. Shown to David and his descendants forever. Is a promise of God given David, spoken as through the mouth of Nathan. You remember when Nathan made that promise to David about his son? In 2 Samuel 7, he says, "And I will raise up a descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And who is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, descended from David. It is the Lord's anointed, King Jesus, Lord over all the earth, that he's foretelling here. And he will someday come in flaming fire and collect all the nations before him in judgment. And then Psalm 110:1 will be fulfilled. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, we learn from this that in Christ squared, C squared, we have become more than conquerors through him that loved us. That is how God sees what we will become. Because of this formula, V equals FC squared, we cherish the blessed hope. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. I have some applications I would like us to understand. We may be struggling with. Are you struggling with sin and failure in your own eyes? That's exactly what the adversary wants you to think. Do you think it is too strong for you that you can't win? That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. But in God's eyes, that's not the case. You may say, "I'm too conscious of my own weakness. Self-doubt takes away my assurance of salvation." But ponder this, will you? How does God see it? How does God see you? Are you still out of hell? Many of your acquaintances, maybe even your family, are not. Have you remained faithful in spite of your failures? Have you not been kept from fornication and other impurity for as long as you've been in Christ? Many others have fallen. Another question we may be asking is, "Yeah, but temptation, it just keeps me from feeling worthy to serve God. It beats me down. I am not worthy. I'm not able to serve him in church." But, dear friend, I ask once again, how does God see you in Christ? Was not our Lord Jesus tempted in all ways himself? Did he then surrender his call to service because the devil was relentless? And after Peter had denied his Lord 3 times, did he go out and hang himself? Or did he return to service? How did Christ see Peter when he returned? As an unreliable straggler on the edges, or as a future leader among the apostles? Yes, Peter was tempted. You're tempted. That doesn't disqualify you in God's eyes. And on the other hand, we need to seriously consider this. If you think you can sin at will and expect God to answer your prayers simply because you call upon him, How do you know you are any different from the ungodly heathen who also called upon the name of Jehovah, maybe even offered sacrifices, but the Lord didn't listen to them? Do you live by the deceptive limerick, saved by grace, oh happy condition, I can still sin as I please and still have remission? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You've changed the equation if you think you can sin at will and still find the great blessing and grace of Jesus Christ. Because what you've done is you've gotten this different formula. You've got a V equals C squared and left out the F for faithfulness. How does God look upon you? How does God see you? Again, I emphasize, it's not the unattainable, spotless life that God sees in us. None of us would qualify. But it is the faithful, bold, confident loyalty to God. The life that trusts in his faithfulness and will not compromise. That's the person, that is the heart that God looks upon, he sees, and he delights in. And that ensures us of everlasting victory and reign with him who has come to our aid. He is the Son of God, we will find then, who goes to war for us. And what a glory it is when the victory crown is given to us. Because he won the battle. That is our hope. Do you live by that hope? You will live faithfully. And you will experience the V in that equation. Victory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to understand ourselves as I had prayed at the beginning. A rather complicated thing at sometimes because we deceive ourselves so. We give you the glory for the grace that is poured out in our lives and that all the glory belongs to you. And that without you, we can do nothing. But, oh Lord, you look upon us, expecting us to use what we have been equipped with in Jesus Christ to serve you and fight for you. So I pray, oh Lord, that you will make hearty and noble soldiers of us all. Who are ready to go to battle against sin and temptation and impurity and unmerciful people and unmerciful schemes. I pray, O Lord, that you give to us hearts that are ready to fight for the Lord and to resist the devil till he flees from us. I pray, O Lord, that you will give us that resolve, knowing that even though the enemy is too strong for us, we are victors because of him who dwells within us. And this I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.